And in Romans chapter 8, let's begin our reading in verse 28, reading through verse 39. Now for us, that's fairly short reading, isn't it? Our text will not come from this chapter this morning. Rather, it will come from the prophet Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. But we'll get to that text in a little bit. Let's take care of our reading, and then when we begin again, we'll turn to Jeremiah 50 and verse 20. Our subject this morning is perfect justification and perfect pardon. Now look carefully at these few verses. These are some of the most wonderful statements to be found in our Bibles. Verse 28. And we know, Paul is saying that he knows, and the people to whom he's writing, they also know, that all things work together for good. To whom? To everybody? No, indeed, not everybody. It defines the persons to whom this statement belongs. We know that all things work together for good to them. Here's the definition of them in this statement. We'll have another one of those in a little bit in our text in Jeremiah 50. To them who are the called. Almost always in our generation, when you hear it read, it just says, who are called. They don't even attempt to read it like it's written. You see, called here is not a verb. It is a noun. It's describing persons, not something the person is doing particularly. To them that love God. Well, preacher, everybody loves God. No, if you must have a universal statement, you have to say everybody hates God, including you and me. And if I'm not hating him now, God has performed a miracle of grace in my soul, causing me to love him. Otherwise, I still hate him. Now, the reason we're led to think that everybody loves God because everybody has their own definition of who God is. But if we're speaking of the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then that statement cannot be made. Men do not like a God who is absolutely holy, who is altogether just, who hates sin. No, but here are a people who are said to love God. Let's start one more time. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, God calls them on purpose. They are known as the called. Now the statement in verse 29, though it's a period at the end of 28, we're still pursuing the same object. We're still talking about these persons that love God, that are the called of God, called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow. The them has now become a whom. For whom He did foreknow. And quite frequently in our Bibles, the word foreknow is not so much speaking of foreknowledge as it is of God's loving us beforehand. This word conveys affection and love. For whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate. All of us by nature do not like predestination. But you cannot love the Bible and not love predestination. You cannot love God and not love predestination because He's the God of predestination. Given our choice, we'd rather have everything on the basis of chance. You know, just maybe I'll become a believer, maybe I won't. No, God doesn't settle for such things. He does not work in that manner. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. How long has God known His people in this foreknowledge, this foreloving? Forever and ever. They've always been His. In old eternity, He chose them to be His people, and He gave those people to Christ. But look how this thing reads. If He did not foreknow you, He did not predestinate you to become His child. He predestinated those that He chose in the covenant of grace. God doesn't do anything by accident or happenstance or anything like that. For whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And look what it is to which His children are predestinated. To be conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. That He, the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, if God had not begun this matter in the manner in which He did, there would be no people belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ if He left us up to ourselves and to our own choice. Now we go a step further in verse 30. Moreover, this attaches us to what we've just read and moves a bit further. Moreover, and we're back to those persons called whom and them, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. This is the irresistible call of God's grace in the gospel of Christ. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now that takes us from beginning to end in the work of grace. And I would you would notice with me in verse 30 that whomever God predestinated, those are precisely the number of persons and the exact same persons that He is said here to have called. He also called. Take another step. Those that He predestinated and called, them He also justified. When Christ died on the cross as our substitute and our surety, our sins being laid upon Him, justification was perfectly finished by Christ on the cross at Calvary. Therefore, the very persons that God predestinates are the very ones that He calls. And the ones that He predestinates and calls, those are the ones that He justified. And the next statement says, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. This means that they'll be in eternity with God in Christ. And there's no discrepancy. There's none left behind. There's none too difficult to save. There are none that God chose and He couldn't get the job done. This is the God of our imagination that operates in that manner. The God of the Bible does as He pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? God does as He pleases. All right? Look what the apostle says. We have five questions that crop up in the next, down through verse 35, beginning at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? What is my response to what we've just read? What do I think about these things? What shall we then say to these things? Here's what the apostle says. Here's what the Lord says we should say. If God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter who's against us. If God is for you, it doesn't matter. Verse 32, it also is a question. He, God, that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all the people we've been describing since verse 28. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall God not with Christ also freely give us all things? If God has given you a saving interest in Christ, You are an heir and a joint heir with Christ, and there's nothing that heaven has that's not yours. It all belongs to us in Christ. There's no second blessing. There's no higher ground. There's nothing any better. And the believer can have nothing less than what is in Christ. What is in Christ. Surely we do not think that God would give His Son to die for me and then withhold from me certain blessings that I'm not fit to have. If we're fit for Christ to die for us, and in that death make us holy and righteous before God, God keeps nothing back. Third question is in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Believe me, they'll be charged. But they're not legitimate charges. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Here's the ground upon which that question is raised. It is God that justifies. Now, if God declares us in His sight to be righteous and holy and just in Christ, who can change it? It's irrevocable. It cannot be taken back. It is God that justifies. Fourth question, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Surely not for a moment do we think that the prayers of Christ can be refused, do you? Everything he asked for, he must receive. He's pleading his own merit, his own blood, his own righteousness. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Question number 5, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You mean you can be in Christ's love and lose it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, my margin says, any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where is God's love? Which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's God's love is entirely in His Son. Here's a little bit of what that means. We sometimes imagine that we can love God and not be Christians, not be in Christ. This tells us that all God's love is in His Son. And if I do not believe and rest and trust in Christ, then don't talk about God loving me. There's not some indefinable way outside of Christ for people to enjoy the blessings of God. It just isn't. They're all in Christ. In Christ alone. Who shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? Now let's see if we can find that 50th chapter of Jeremiah. Our subject this morning is perfect justification and perfect pardon. Now let's pause a moment and plead with the Lord to come down here and deal with such a devil as I am. I suspect we're all in the same boat. Our plea is for Christ's sake. Lord, we open our Bibles together this morning. This is first and foremost your book. In your infinite wisdom, your glorious, wonderful grace, you decided to create a world, populate it with people. And in your infinite wisdom, you wrote a book. We call it the Bible. And at various times, through different people, over thousands of years, you sent messengers to speak to those people who inhabit this earth and bring them a message from you, which we now have in our Bibles. Lord, here we are, what seems to be close to the end of time. We don't know. Nobody knows when that is. But it seems like we're way down the line from where this thing started. And in every generation that has lived on the face of this earth, you've had a people of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. Those people are brought into contact with this book and its message. And yet if all we have is what's written in the book, we're still dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, you must come with that voice that wakes the dead and make your people hear. Many people profess to know you, profess to love you, and profess to serve you. But that doesn't make it so. Show us this morning, if you would, if it pleases you to do it, if it'll honor you to do it. You do nothing that does not honor and glorify yourself. Lord, if it pleases you, speak to our souls this day in that life-giving word of the gospel of Christ. Show us each and every one personally and individually whether we even know the Lord Jesus, whether we're in Him, whether He's in us. It's so easy to be confused. Lord, I think I'm in the right place this morning in Jeremiah 50, but I could be wrong. But if this is a statement that you'd publish to the depths of our souls, oh my, what a day this would be. What a day of rejoicing. Lord, capture our attention and speak to us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Now our verse in Jeremiah 50 is verse 20. Jeremiah 50, 20. In those days, and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. It's gone. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. And here's the explanation, the last phrase. These are the Lord's words speaking of Himself. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. I don't know what kind of reservation this is, but I want to be in it. God pardons them whom He reserves. We often make reservations for things and for one reason or another cannot keep them. But this one doesn't work like that. This is God's reserving of His people to enter into this blessed state of perfect justification and perfect pardon. Our sins shall be sought for, and there shall be none. Now that's important. It either has to be none or it doesn't matter. Because if we have just one to answer for, we're done for. You understand that? I'm sure you do. I hope you do. You ought to. All right, let's work on this one verse of Scripture this morning. And the first thing is to identify when this is. It says, in those days and in that time. So what if it happens not to be in our time? We're out in the cold. But when is this? When is it? It is speaking of the day of the gospel of Christ. The sounding of that wonderful sound called the golden jubilee, the trumpet of the gospel. It is the glorious day of gospel grace by Jesus Christ. Here Israel is and Judah is. At the time of this prophecy, if I understand it right, they're still in captivity. But they're going to return to their homeland. But the real time, in those days and in that time, is talking about God's spiritual Israel and spiritual Judah. Let's not get hung up on the literal so much when it comes to this matter of Israel. God's people are made up of Jew and Gentile. Remember that in Galatians. We're told that very plainly. So when we read this statement, in those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Now, how on earth can this be? This free, completely free, pardon, mercy and grace. How can God do this? All right, if you would turn with me to, and I'm going to severely limit our turning this morning. I'm just going to try to not wear you out. I'm turning to the book of Numbers, chapter 23. And I fudged a little bit. I had me a marker there. Sometimes I forget that. The 23rd chapter of Numbers. Moses, Aaron, are leading, by God's grace, the children of Israel from Egypt through all this 40 years of wandering and finally into the promised land. And here they are in the country of a king by the name of Balak. The whole chapter is having to do with this. Balaam, who is some kind of prophet, not the Lord's prophet, but a false prophet, and yet God uses him. God uses everything there is. I mean, you know, everything here serves a purpose, and it's his purpose. So this blind and crazy prophet hires himself out to this king. The king wants him to pronounce a curse upon the children of Israel. And so he does so. He goes from one vantage point or viewpoint to another, looking at the camp of the Israelites in the valley below from different angles and perspectives, thinking that the change of location would enable him to pronounce a curse upon Israel. And the end result is, all he's ever able to say about them is to convey blessings upon them. So here we are in verse 19. I'll start at 18. So Balaam took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak the king, and hear, hearken unto me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has God said, and shall he not do it, or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and God has blessed." Oh, hallelujah, and I cannot reverse it. Neither can we or a million other people like us. Numbers got nothing to do with it. You can get every human being on the planet, and it won't matter. Shall he not make it good? Verse 20. Did I read 20? No, I didn't. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed. I cannot reverse it. Verse 21. Here's the statement that concerns us. One having to do with Jeremiah 50 and verse 20. He, the Lord, has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Now why does God say this? Well, obviously it has to be true, doesn't it? But how can God not see iniquity in Jacob or Israel? Or us, for that matter. Because God sees their sin under the blood of Jesus Christ. Which means They're gone forever, forever. But preacher, the Lord Jesus had not even come and wouldn't come for several hundred more years. What does that have to do with it? God has perfect and infinite trust in His Son, that in what they covenanted each one of the holy three in one to do, each would do. It's not like making a bargain with us. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has He seen perverseness in Israel. And it ain't because it isn't there, for it is. That's the same is true with us. You know it and I know it. The Lord, His God, is with Him, and the shout of a king is among them. That king is King Jesus. My goodness, what a statement indeed. God brought them out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what has God wrought? That's not a question. That is an exclamation point at the end of that statement. So, that's how it can be. God the Father has appointed and anointed the Lord Jesus to be His people's surety and their substitute on Calvary's tree. And He deals with Christ, with the sins and iniquities that belong to us. They were conveyed, imputed to Him. His perfection, His righteousness was imputed to His people. All right, the third thing about this statement about perfect justification and perfect pardon. Blessed is the poor sinner that can be seen and see himself in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. There's a statement in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 7, where the Lord Jesus is depicted as saying to His bride, "You are all fair, my love. There is not a spot in you. Not a one. Not a one. The sin is gone. Gone for good and gone forever." Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." If we are in Christ, our sin is gone, gone forever. And yet, we know we're still sinners. And yet those sins are still covered in that precious blood that put away our sins. Now, in order to live any sort of joyful life in this world, these things that we have seen and are still seeing are essential to be known and enjoyed. So when we come to the throne of God, we do not come telling Him what we've done for Him. We remind Him of what He's done for us in Christ. We don't come claiming to come in holiness and righteousness of our own. We make it plain that our standing before Him is in the righteousness of Christ. These are just things that are part and parcel with being believers, communicating with the God of heaven and earth through this blessed one that is our intercessor and our mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus bore all the sins of all His people on Calvary's tree, and according to this book, He put sin away by the sacrifice offered one time, once forever, by the sacrifice of Himself. I'm telling you, if the Lord Jesus died for you, you're His. Some of you might not even know it yet, but I'll guarantee you, you will before you leave this world. But I don't know who you are, and neither does anyone else except God. So we preach the gospel to all men without exception, not knowing who it is that truly belongs to the Lord. You've heard some of the preachers that we've had speak of looking for Christ's sheep. That's what the gospel is for. It discovers them. It reveals them. That's just how it works. But the question still remains, who are these people that the Lord is speaking about in that statement? Back in, I thought I had that written down, Jeremiah 50, verse 20, "For I will pardon them whom I reserve." What is this reserving? Reserving. Them whom I reserve. You'll turn, this is only the second time now, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 11, and if you don't want to turn, I won't be offended. If you'd just listen, I'd be tickled pink. I can't find mine. There it is. First part of Romans chapter 11. What is this? Those whom I have reserved. Beginning at verse 1 in Romans chapter 11, I say then, has God cast away His people? Has it proved more difficult than God thought it would be? That's absurd, isn't it? That's a crazy statement for any man to make. People do things like that, but not God. Has God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite. This is Paul speaking. I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people which He foreknew. The Jews were charging Paul and his gospel. Well, if this is the true gospel, where are the Jews? There were very few of them, especially in that day. Don't you know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he makes intercession to God against Israel? And here's what he said. Lord, they've killed your prophets and dig down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And here's the reply. What says the answer of God unto Elijah? Here it is. And here's our answer. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, Paul brings it to his day, and I'd urge you to bring that statement forward to our day. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant, a reserve. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. That is, as generations of people live and die, are born into this world and leave this world, God has a people in every one of those generations, and He's calling and redeeming and saving every single one of His people as they live on this earth. You and I, we're like a little, gosh, I don't know if we're big as the top of a pin as far as this whole globe this morning, right in this one spot. You'd have to magnify us several times to even see the building. That's how big this world is. And God has a people from all parts of it. All languages, all everything. And this says, even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. All right, the next thing. Obviously, we can't get all these in. So if you'll turn to Galatians, over to your right just a ways, chapter 3, and just hang on to it for a minute. I borrowed a statement from our reading this morning in Romans chapter 8, in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything come between Christ and His people? And the wonderful answer is never, never, never. It cannot be. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, there was a time that our sins separated us. But if we've been born again and brought to Christ in faith, they're gone. They're gone. Our Lord made one sacrifice for sins forever on the tree. Well, what about the law? Everybody's loving these signs about the Ten Commandments. How about the law? Let me read you a little statement about the law from Galatians chapter 3. Okay? Verses 22 through 25. This is as simple as it gets. But the Scripture, you got me? Galatians 3, 22. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin. We're all in the same boat, every son and daughter of Adam, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. Would you carefully notice, if you have the King James, the prepositional phrase to bring us is not in the original. It's italicized, and it should not be there. Therefore, it reads like I just read it to you that way. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, what happens to the schoolmaster? We're no longer under a schoolmaster. Oh, but preacher, people have to be under the law. No, they don't. No, they don't. They're under Christ. After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. All right, let's go back to Jeremiah and just revisit this statement. Maybe it might find lodging in our memory. I suspect that not to take place for me, but I have a better opinion of you. Your mind's better than mine. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. All right, let's see if we can digest it again. There's a special time. It's called In Those Days and In That Time. That's the day of the gospel, the day of Christ and Him crucified. Says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. There shall be none. And they had plenty. So do we. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. The explanation, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Whomever God reserved in old eternity, those are the ones for whom Christ died, and God freely every sinner. Okay.